Advent,
the Advent season. Advent just means arrival. It refers to Jesus' first coming, right? The first arrival of the Christ, the incarnation. We call it Christmas, colloquially. And during Advent, we get to reflect on a central Christian teaching, the incarnation. And during Advent, we get to really, in one sense, relate to the culture around us, to speak into what people maybe are using terms and ideas and imagery. And yet we get to reshape Christmas around the scriptures and really remember what we know. And this Advent season, you might think it a bit odd, but we're going to look at the pieces of furniture in the tabernacle. It's probably not what you thought we were going to do when we talk about Advent, but you really see there's great pictures of Christ and the incarnation there. And so we're going to be in Exodus. This morning I'll read from Exodus chapter 37, as will in many ways almost be topical in jumping from different pieces of furniture. And remember, the book of Exodus is about redemption, isn't it? It's God redeeming his people. Starts, first section, God bringing them out of Egypt, the deliverance, the liberation. Then there's a second part. That part is God making them his people, establishing them with the covenant, the Ten Commandments, and various other laws, and that ceremony of that. And then it's God dwelling with his people, God meeting his people and being near his people. And that is seen in chapter 25 to 40 in the tabernacle. And so we're in that section. God's given his instruction for the tabernacle and the priesthood. Then Israel's really destruction of the tabernacle by the image of the golden calf being an alternate. And then last week we saw really God's reconstruction of the tabernacle and by renewing the covenant and saying, I'm going to be with you and we're going to work this out. And now we're in what technically 35 through 40 is the construction of the various things. So today we're going to look at the menorah, the golden lampstand. It's described for us in Exodus 25, which we looked at earlier, and now we're going to look at its construction in verses 17 through 24 of Exodus 37. So let's read this together. This is God's word. They made the lampstand of pure gold and hammered it out, base and shaft. Its flower-like cups, buds, and blossoms were of one piece with it. Six branches extended from the sides of the lampstand, three on one side and three on the other. Three cups shaped like almond flowers with buds and blossoms were on one branch. Three on the next branch, and the same for all six branches, extending from the lampstand. And on the lampstand were four cups shaped like almond flowers with buds and blossoms. One bud was under the first pair of branches, extending from the lampstand. A second bud under the second pair, and a third bud under the third pair, six branches in all. The buds and the branches were all of one piece with the lampstand, hammered out of pure gold. They made it seven lamps, as well as its wick, trimmers, and trays of pure gold. They made the lampstand and all its accessories from one talon of pure gold. So ends the reading of God's word this morning. Let's go before him in prayer. Our great God, we come before you and we thank you that you give us all that we need and you provide for us. And we pray now that you would speak to us, that you would show us the truth of Christ, of your word. Even in these passages that seem obscure at first and strange. And we pray that you would give strength to the preacher, you would give ears to your people, and that you would plant your word and the promises of it deep into our very hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. If you had to explain Christianity or your salvation without using words like grace, mercy, and redemption, and you could only use a picture, an object lesson, what would you point to? I think for most of us, if we said, well, my relationship with God is established, if we had to point to something, we'd probably look at a cross, right? That's probably maybe, or maybe you were thinking, well, or I think of an empty tomb, with a little stone rolled away. Or maybe some of you were already in the Christmas mood thinking a nativity set. That's what I would picture for salvation. Well, what if you had that question asked to you and you had to choose an Old Testament image? What Old Testament object or illustration shows your relationship with God? I think for many of us, we might go to the Exodus account, right? Going out of Egypt across the sea. That's a picture, an imagery of salvation and our relationship with God. Or some of us might, you know, really like other parts of the Bible, and we might say, well, I think that picture of Hosea marrying an unfaithful woman, and God shows God's faithful love. That's a good picture of love. And you probably maybe could scratch your head, but I don't know if too many of us, but you might something else, but would too many of us go, the tabernacle? That's my picture of salvation. But really, that's what it is. It's a picture of our relationship with God, a picture of God's grace and God's salvation to us. And so we're going to look at the tabernacle and see that this menorah is a symbol of God's grace. This lampstand is God's salvation pictured for us. And so let's review what this object is, right? You walk through the main curtain, the entrance, and now we're in the courtyard, and you walk past the bronze altar, and you walk past the bronze laver, and you enter into the next area, the tent itself. And then on our left, we see the golden lampstand, the menorah. And what does it look like? How do we describe it? Well, the shape is given for us very plainly, right? These six branches coming off of a central trunk, central piece. We don't know the exact shape of this, but you probably picture that classic menorah, that Jewish menorah that you see, maybe you've seen at Hanukkah. You probably know this, but Hanukkah is the festival of lights, right? They remember the clearing of the temple and how it used to be filled with Gentiles. The Seleucid Empire was using it, and they cleared it out, and they put the right worship back in 164 BC. And so they remember that every year. And the Hanukkah, that menorah is a great symbol of that. So you could get that shape. And what's it look like? What color do we see? What's the material? It's pure gold. Tells us that, just as God instructed. And it tells us, you know, a talent is a weight. So it's a talent of pure gold. Based on estimates, it's somewhere between 50 and 80 pounds of gold. It's a very valuable object. We don't know the size of this. You know, there's no instruction about how big it is. Obviously, there's only a certain amount of material. But so the Jewish tradition has it about 5 feet high, 3.5 feet wide, maybe. That's what it is. And there's another feature of the details. What's that comes across when we read this? That's the ornamentation. The ornamentation. Notice the details. It's flora. It's plant-like, isn't it? Cup-like flowers, buds and blossoms, six branches. Over and over, you have almond flowers with buds and blossoms. Various different terms. And over, we have branches and buds, blossoms, and a flowering object. So what is this? It's a golden tree. That's what it is. It's a golden tree. And it's called the golden lampstand, but it's a tree. That's what you're going to see. So the menorah is a tree in the tabernacle. Now, what's the tabernacle? If you're in Sunday school, we talked a lot about it. You probably don't want that question. I will give you a very brief summary. But the tabernacle is God's presence dwelling with Israel. And it's God's throne room in heaven brought down to earth. You can read Hebrews 8 to see that imagery. And so the tabernacle is really heaven. So the menorah is a tree in the tabernacle, which is a copy of heaven. Are there any trees in heaven? But if you read Revelation 21, the holy city is coming down out of heaven, right? It's coming from heaven. And you get to see that it says it's the dwelling place of God. Isn't that what the tabernacle is? God dwelling with his people. It's the dwelling of God with his people. Same thing. You see a throne at the center. God's on the throne. A lamb is beside. And then there's a huge river pouring out through the middle of the city. And then Revelation 22:2 says, on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. So in heaven, there's a tree, the tree of life. Well, where else do we see the tree of life? There's two places. It's at the beginning or the end. It is at the beginning, right? That's where it is. So the Garden of Eden is where we see the tree of life. So that in one sense, the tabernacle symbolizes also that place, the Garden of Eden. There's many links, but there's two links I'll bring to your attention. The first is the direction. The direction is east. Now that seems kind of mundane, but Adam is sent east of Eden, isn't he? So that he won't what? Eat from the tree of life and be confirmed in his condition of sin and misery. If you're sent out of the tabernacle, you're sent east. If Adam wanted to come back in to the garden, he would have went west, which is the way you would go if you went in to the tabernacle. The first link is the direction, and the second link is the heavenly beings. The cherubim. Here we know there's cherubim. You know where else cherubim are in the Bible? They're not really all over the place. Well, they're in various places, but they're always about the same things. It's this description of the tabernacle. It's the description of the temple. It's the description of the Ark of the Covenant. And there's several times in the Psalms where that's described. It's in Ezekiel when God's throne is moving about, which is God's presence leaving the temple. So it's all the same things. And then there's one other place. And you'll know where it is. What guards the garden? Cherubim. They block Adam and Eve from coming back in and eating the tree of life. And when you went into the tabernacle, you walk into the first curtain and the second curtain, and you're inside the tent, and you look ahead, and there's the final curtain before you get to the throne of God, and that curtain is covered in cherubim. The other two aren't, but this one that gets you to God is. The picture and the imagery is the same. The curtain is blocking you from God's presence because the cherubim are blocking you from God's presence. And so, since the tabernacle is heaven, and it echoes the garden, then this tree in this place must be a symbol of the tree of life. Its seven branches and its almond blossoms is a picture of the tree of life. Well, what's the tree of life? What's the tree of life in heaven? What's the tree of life in the garden? Well, in the garden, remember what the tree of life is? It's the way God offers salvation life to Adam. If Adam had obeyed, he'd have the privilege of being established in a condition of righteousness. And he doesn't. And at that point, if he had obeyed, what happens? Heaven and earth are brought together. There's a completion of creation, the culmination of the Adam's purpose. And then we can look at the new heavens and the new earth. And God offers his people salvation life. And it's a picture of a tree. And in that situation, Jesus is there. He has obeyed. He's the last Adam. And therefore heaven comes to earth in Revelation 21. Forever. And so the Israelites would see that they've been cast out of the garden, that they're in a condition of sin and misery when they see this tree. But they would also see that God is the one who offers them life, salvation life. And so the menorah is a picture that God is offering life. And when we say that, we don't mean he's just offering existence. He's not just offering living. He's offering full, lasting, rich, permanent life. Because in Adam, every one of us, every human being who's born, is in a state of death. Yes, they may be alive, but they're on a trajectory to death. They don't have life. the way Christ has life. They don't have life the way Adam has life before he falls. They are in a place of suffering and preparing for death. And everyone then needs life. We need full eternal life. And God offers that. And then you see in the New Testament, and Jesus says, guess what I came to bring? He says in John 10:10, I came to bring life and bring it to the full and bring it abundantly. Remember that he chose the law in John chapter 5 there. Having trouble with Jesus, and Jesus said, you diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that speak about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. He's saying God offers life to his people, but it's not just found in a Bible. It's found in the Bible telling us about Jesus. It's found in a person. That's where life is. That's where God offers his life to us. And so Jesus is that last Adam who opens up access to the tree of life. I think when we come into Christmas season and the end of the year and the end of 2021, we can reflect and say, do we look to God to bring full life, to bring us full life? Do we seek out the abundance and the richness and the joy and the satisfaction of life in God? And ultimately and specifically in the person of Jesus Christ. Because ending the year in the black won't bring us life. A great time with family is not the source of really full life. And newer and better phones and cars and houses and Christmas bonuses aren't going to bring you abundant life. God is the one who offers life, the fullness of it. And it's interesting, Jesus says right after he says, I bring life and I bring it to the full in John chapter 10, he follows up and says, I'm the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And then just continuing on in that same chapter, he's at Hanukkah. The celebration of the temple at the temple. And he says, my sheep listen to me. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. That Jesus himself, he says, if you believe in me, you will have eternal life. You will not be condemned. You will be transferred or you will be crossed over from death to life. And so the menorah is a symbol of the tree of life, a symbol that God offers salvation life to you, which actually happens in time and space when Jesus comes down to become incarnate. And now that life, we get to tell other people about it. And so the menorah, first of all, is a tree. It's a tree of life because God offers life and he does it in the person of Jesus. That's what the menorah is. That's its shape. That's its visual, what you see. But there's a second point. There's only two points. What does it do? What does the menorah do? What's its function? What's its purpose? It's a light, isn't it? Right? You have seven flames on top of this thing with wicks and bowls constantly burning. Exodus 27:20 says that they bring olive oil for the light so the light can be kept burning. Aaron and his sons are to keep the lamps burning before the Lord from evening till morning. This is to be a lasting ordinance among the Israelites for generations to come. And we see from other passages that twice daily they would go in and they would fill up the oil so that it could burn, perpetually burn. And give light inside the tabernacle. So that's what it's doing. Now, yeah, remember, the tabernacle doesn't have windows. it doesn't even have a doorway. It has an entrance with a curtain blocking it. And you've got all these layers on top. It's not one layer, there's four layers. It's probably pretty thick, blocking out the sun. Which is great when it's really hot in the desert, but it also doesn't bring a lot of light in. And remember, the tabernacle doesn't, as far as we know, there's no description of a chimney. And you've got incense burning in this tent all day. So it's a dark space. In some sense, it needs some lampstand to pierce through this blackness with light. And that's the menorah. And the menorah then is a picture of God, who's symbolized as light over and over. Even in the book of Exodus, when Moses sees God, what does he see? Fire, a flame, a burning bush. When the people want to see God at night, he's a pillar of fire. It's a picture of light. And here you have, you go into the presence of God and he's offering light. He is the light. Right? Isn't that what 1 John 1:5 says? God is light and in him there's no darkness. And when you think about light, you know, you probably have done this, maybe you haven't. I do this. You're coming home from your long day. And it's late at night, and you forgot to turn the porch light on. You have to try to figure out how to get up the stairs because you don't have light. You're in the dark. You can't direct your steps very well. And then the proper key is elusive, right? Because you don't have light to get it and to find what you're looking for. And then you finally get it. You have to figure out how to get it in the lock. And now we have phones that just get our light on now, and we can do all this in the light. But you've probably experienced when your phone is dead too. Maybe you have. Maybe you never do that. But you get the picture that light is really important for direction. It's really important to getting to a final destination. It's really important to guiding us. That's what light does. And so we draw near to God to find light. That is to find direction and guidance to our final destination. And so you start to see the menorah. God offers life to his people, and he offers light to his people. And it's not coincidence that Jesus shows up and he describes himself as light. He says, I'm the light of the world. Right? Didn't he say that? He says, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. What are they going to have? They're going to have the light of life. Right? The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world, says John, describing Jesus. Now Jesus is himself light. That is, he guides and directs and illuminates reality for us. So we can see the truth. That Jesus is the light of lights, the light of life. And he opens our eyes to live rightly, to see the condition of humanity, to see our need of him. Is Jesus your light? You say, of course Jesus is my light. Why would I follow another light? Well, is he your light when you're at the crossroads in life? When you're trying to find out where to live? What career to pursue, when to retire, or who to vote for, or how to love your family well. When you have decisions, do you go to Jesus? Is he the light that directs that and guides you there? Or is he your light during dark days? When you're lonely, when you're feeling betrayed, when you're disappointed? Is he the light that directs you, guides you? Do you find your guidance and direction in Jesus, the light? And so the menorah is this picture of giving light. It's a lampstand, but also of giving and representing life. It's a tree. And both those pictures are pictures of salvation in Scripture. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Those aren't far apart from each other. They're next to each other. The tree of life offers life that is salvation. These are pictures of salvation. And then Jesus shows up and he's the light who enters the dark world to give the world life. Sounds a lot like a menorah to me. He comes to save. And today we get to be the church, don't we? We offer Jesus' life and light to the world. And especially at Christmas, we announce that there is good news of great joy. And we get to become the light, because we reflect the light. You know, Jesus says in John 9:5, while I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. I think you couple that with Jesus' teaching in Matthew 5, where he says to his disciples, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, a lampstand, and give light, and it gives light to everyone in the house. And so the church becomes that light. It becomes the beacon of light, a lampstand that shines out. And what are we lighting up? We should really ask ourselves, what do we shine light on? What are we spotlighting? Are we spotlighting a great political platform? Are we spotlighting an amazing personal experience? Are we spotlighting a perfect moral code? Are we spotlighting the most effective self-help program? Or are we spotlighting the good news of Jesus Christ? Are we reflecting that light? The gospel. And so we become the light of the world. We become a lampstand. And that calls us to be the light of the world, to be a people who are obedient to God's commands and doing good works, to be obedient, but also to be calling people to Jesus. And Scripture does the same thing with this imagery. Remember another place there's a lampstand? At the end of the Bible, Revelation chapter 1 and 2, there's a vision. Vision has Jesus, and then around Jesus are golden lampstands. And what do they represent? It says there they represent the churches. And then God warns the various churches. And so some of the churches, he says, he might actually remove their lampstand. They might not be a church. He might remove his presence. So they're not shining the light of the gospel anymore if they're disobedient. The picture is the same. We then become that lampstand, not because we're Jesus, but because we reflect the light of Jesus. And so the Scripture takes this imagery of light. It's presented as the golden lampstand, which God is light. Then it's focused in on the beam of light, who is Christ. And then we become the reflection of that, emanating that light, that salvation light, to the world around us, a city on a hill. And we get to offer people direction and guidance, not because we know everything, but because we know Jesus. And Jesus will light up and bring hope in the darkness. And people don't like that, right? John 3:19, the light has come into the world. But men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Not always fun to be exposed. Light can be exposing. But it's our calling, because it's good. So the menorah is a tree that God offers salvation, life. But then the menorah is a light that God shines out the truth of salvation to the world to direct and guide it. A picture of hope. And isn't Christmas a perfect occasion to find hope? People want to say they're happy all the time at Christmas, but actually a lot of times people are most miserable at Christmas and need the most hope because they're going into another year. And we get to offer that hope, not in ourselves or in humanity or in a new year and what's going to happen, but hope because God has sent his light into the world. And that light is the light of life. You know, John begins his gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then he says, in him was life. And that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. And he goes on and says, he came to that which is own, but his own didn't receive him. Yet to all who received him, he gave the right to become children of God. That's what we get to offer to people. What's the life? You get to be a child of God, loved by the Father, to anyone who receives him. Whoever believes in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And that's what you are. And so it's this great reminder that God has the whole salvation plan worked out from beginning to end. It's all over from the garden all the way to the tabernacle, all the way to Jesus, all the way to Revelation. He knows what he's doing, doesn't he? And he's offering salvation to you and to me. And we get to offer that good news to others. And so look to Jesus. Rest in him. He is the light of life. Let's pray. Our great God, we come before you. We know that you are light, and yet we find that we look after and find direction in other things. We know that you are life, but we pursue abundant life outside of you. Push us away from that and draw us back to yourself. Draw us back to the truth of your word. And pray that we would be refreshed by Christ and that your spirit would confirm these things to our hearts and establish them and set them into our hearts, that we would not forget them today or this week, but they would follow along with us, that they would be on our foreheads and on our wrists, that we are children of God and that we are a light to the world. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.